thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
There was a time a number of years ago when there was a real push to get people to sign up for timeshare apartments. Do you remember that? The usual tactic was wait until people were nearing the end of their holiday in the beautiful Mediterranean somewhere, invite them to come into a beautiful hotel, give them wonderful food, spoil them, give them lots of drinks, and then lure them, draw them in. You can own part of this paradise. You can have your own house or apartment. You can part own it here. And then you'll constantly have access to this wonderful location. All these benefits. The hard sell. The pressure would start. Now, some people were easily lured. The idea of constantly being able to go over to this same wonderful place with these idyllic memories and these great beaches, they were just ready to sign on the dotted lines. Other people weren't so sure, but they were, many of them, pressurized. They were basically bullied into signing on the dotted line. Later, many regretted the decision because they had committed themselves to something that later quite often didn't turn out to be as good as they thought, didn't turn out to be what had been promised and the brochure had said or the salesman promised. Now, you might never have fallen foul of the hard sell on some product, but I suppose that most of us in this room, and I think Christians are particularly susceptible to this, most of us have probably committed ourselves to something that we have later regretted. Maybe because we didn't really know what the full implications of it were. We just signed up or we volunteered, said, I'll do it, I'll get involved. And we didn't understand what exactly was involved. For other people, it was for all the wrong reasons. You signed up because you felt guilty not to. You signed up out of a sense of obligation, or because other people were doing it, or maybe just spur-of-the-moment decision, the emotionalism of the moment. Well, this evening, we're continuing our journey with Jesus to the cross. That journey that started last week, the journey to Jerusalem. And we're looking at some of the people he met on that journey. This evening, we're going to have a surprising insight into how he responded to three different people who all appeared to want to follow him. Two of them were volunteers, and one of them is specifically called by Jesus. Now, surprisingly, Jesus isn't in any hurry to get people to sign on the dotted line to become a follower. For Jesus, getting numbers, gathering a crowd, was never the priority or the emphasis of his ministry. Jesus was always much more concerned that people fully and clearly understood what was involved in following him. That is still the priority of Jesus today. Sadly, there are some who are only interested in people putting up their hand in a meeting or filling out a decision card or praying a sinner's prayer. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But sometimes the person doing it doesn't even have the most basic understanding of what is involved in following Jesus Christ. Jesus never encouraged that. People are sometimes pressured into a commitment when they don't understand the personal cost involved. It ends up damaging the person, damaging the church, and damaging the honour of the name of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read about these next three people who Jesus met on his journey and all three seemed to be on the verge of a decision to follow. So we're turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 57. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. It's Jesus with the disciples and the crowd of other people that were with them. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." So he said that to Jesus. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He, that's Jesus, said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That is an interesting passage, is it not? First person is a man. Matthew gives a bit of extra information in his account in Matthew 8, verse 19. He tells us this man is a teacher of the law. And he volunteers to follow Jesus wherever he may go. The difference between Jesus and us is that we just hear people's words. Maybe we can read their body language. But Jesus can see right into the heart. That's the difference. Of course, our job is never to question people's motives or their commitment, but Jesus can see both clearly, motives and commitment. And he didn't seem in any hurry to accept this man's enthusiasm to follow. Jesus simply told him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, I have nowhere even to lay my head." In other words, this is what we might call a reality check conversation. Don't commit yourself to somebody or something until you know what's involved. You might like what you see from the outside looking in, but do you really know the cost to you if you commit yourself? Now, Luke doesn't tell us that this man is a teacher of the law, possibly because he wants to use the story as a more general example for all of us. But in any case, Jesus wasn't like one of the ordinary rabbis. Many of the rabbis had disciples, people who came, sat at their feet, listened to them teaching from the law of God, listened to the different interpretations. Jesus wasn't a teacher who was just interested in disciples sitting at his feet, gaining a comprehensive theoretical knowledge of the scriptures and an interpretation. Jesus was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And Jesus wanted all his followers to have a total commitment to him that would involve their whole lives. He wanted followers who knew what it meant to them to follow him. He wasn't interested in coercing people or pressurizing people, selling something to people. He wanted to lay out clearly, this is the cost of discipleship, so that people knew what they're signing up to. It would probably cost suffering, rejection by many in this world. This was the fate of Jesus. And he warned his followers. He said, "People hate me in this world, and if they hate me, they're going to hate you." Most of the rabbis were highly respected. They were respected men who loved being respected. Jesus is basically saying, you follow me, you can face derision, mocking, criticism, scorn, maybe not respect. Simply put, Jesus is warning his followers, you want to follow me? It's never going to be easy. Never. So this man, this would-be follower, had great intentions. I reckon he had seen Jesus do miracles. He had probably heard Jesus teach. But he needed to think through the personal implications of following Jesus. It's easy to say, I will follow you. It's easy to talk the talk. It's an entirely different thing to walk the walk. This is the challenge that comes to each one of us. Jesus never called anybody on the basis, sign up to get to heaven and avoid hell. Jesus never put it like that. His call was always a whole life decision, a decision to come into a restored relationship with God the Father through him, a decision to die to ourselves and come alive to God. Have you thought through the cost? Have you thought through? Because we can all say, I will follow you, Jesus. And we sang these songs tonight about following Jesus. It's easy to just talk the talk. It's easy to sing the songs. The personal implications are this. It costs everything to follow Jesus. Everything. The second man was called by Jesus. Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, we've already come across stories in the Gospels of people who've been called by Jesus. We think of Peter and Andrew, two brothers, fishermen. Think of James and John, two other brothers, fishermen. We think of Levi or Matthew at his tax collector's booth. Jesus said, follow me. And we know what they did. They got up. They left everything they had and they followed Jesus. We've grown to expect that. But this man is different. He didn't say he didn't want to follow, but he wanted to wait. And his specific reason for waiting was that he wanted to bury his father. You read that, you read the Bible, the Bible's a bit eye-opening. Jesus is a bit eye-opening. You read it and Jesus just turned to him and said, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Many people have read this over the years and have wondered, is Jesus totally hard-hearted? I mean, was Jesus basically saying to this man, you can't even attend your own father's funeral? That's not actually what's happening here. In first century Israel, indeed in many countries today, when a person died, they were buried within a few hours, always the same day. Within Jewish burial law, if your parent died, it was your highest ethical duty as a son or a daughter to bury your parent. If that man's father had died that day and he would have prepared him for burial, he would have been ceremonially unclean. He would not have been out mingling in public. The only time he was out would have been for the burial procession. This man's father wasn't dead yet. He was simply saying, Jesus, you know, I want to follow you, but I need to wait until my father passes away. I need to wait for some time. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, I want to follow, but family comes first. I'm sure you understand that, Jesus. However you read this story, one thing comes through loud and clear. And listen to this, people. Jesus regards following him as taking priority over every other circumstance and priority of life, even your family. We have a friend that was a minister of a free church in Dundee. He now is living and working in Australia. He writes a thing, The Wee Flea it's called. And he actually wrote this a kind of letter to God yesterday. It was on his blog. And he was talking about some of these things that Jesus is saying and how we, even as Christians, want to change them and manipulate them. Because we just think, Jesus couldn't have been saying that. Jesus could not. So we have to find another way of interpreting that because Jesus couldn't have been saying that. Jesus was saying that. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, if you have another priority in front of me, you can't follow. No matter who or what it is, I'm the priority. That's what he's saying. What a challenge. It's a challenge to you if you have never yet responded to his call to follow. You're maybe like this man said, well, Jesus, I would like to follow. Because most of us in our head were thinking, because I want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. So I would like to follow Jesus, but not just yet. I need to do such and such a thing first, or I need to achieve that first, or I need to have more time. If you're already a follower of Jesus, are you taking him seriously to be the absolute priority in your life? The call to follow him must take precedence over everything and everybody. I just read another book this week, not a Christian book, just a man who escaped from North Korea, just because I'm particularly interested in that country. This man, well, he was first brought up in Japan, then sent to North Korea. And in the desperation of his moments, he started praying. He was praying to God. But in that country, so many people have had to choose between God and family, literally, literally. Would we do it? Would we do it? That's what Jesus calls for. That he is first. Jesus saw this man's reply for what it was. It was an excuse. It might sound to us perfectly reasonable explanation. Jesus saw it as an excuse. What perfectly reasonable explanations are you giving for not following Jesus wholeheartedly? I don't just ask you that like I'm pointing at you. I'm asking myself that because I know in my life many times I've been given what have been to me perfectly reasonable explanations why I am not following wholeheartedly. But to Jesus, they are excuses. Because no matter how much we try to justify them to ourselves and to others, that's what they are. How can Jesus demand this of us? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. He gave everything. He says to us, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And when we try to hold on to things or people or whatever it may be and say, Jesus, I'm holding back because I'm holding on to this. Do you know what we're doing? We're losing our life. Because Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life to Jesus, you'll save it. You'll find it. He doesn't say this because he's got a big stick and he's a taskmaster. He says it because he knows that only in him are we free. Only in him is the real, true, abundant life. Christian, if you're holding on to something, let it go. Let it go. Give it over to Jesus and say, Lord, be the king of my life. If you've never come, come tonight. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, yes, I have to take first place before mothers, fathers, sons, daughters. He was saying that. Jesus calls for totally radical commitment. Not just signing a wee dotted line, you know, come to church occasionally, take communion now and then, get involved in a few things if you feel like it, and you'll be all right. No, Jesus calls totally radical commitment. You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross daily and follow. Wow. We don't find his words comfortable. Many people have tried to tame Jesus, tame the words of Jesus, smooth them over. Oh, he didn't really mean this or that, but he did mean this and that. Sounds harsh, maybe to our ears, but the total commitment to follow Jesus is not something that we can pick the convenient time for us. And that's what this man here was finding out. The third person that Jesus encounters is like the first. He also volunteers. But right from the get-go, he also has a request. He said, Jesus, I want to follow, but I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. Well, who on earth wouldn't agree to that? Who on earth? If you know your Bible, you may remember the story of the call of Elisha to succeed the prophet Elijah, and he asked if he could go back and kiss his parents goodbye, and his request was granted. Why then did Jesus say to this man, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God? Why did Jesus say that? Jesus said that because, again, unlike us, he knows the heart. He knows the heart. He can read motives and desires, and he knows exactly what we really mean, regardless of what we say. In the case of Elisha, it's in 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. Elisha said to Elijah, let me go back and kiss my parents goodbye. Let me say goodbye. And Elijah said, go on. Do you know what he did? He went back. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. He went back. He killed his oxen. He broke up his plough. He made an altar and he used the wood from the plough and he burned the oxen on it. His goodbye was this. I've made my choice to follow. I'm never coming back. Jesus knows the heart. This man's saying, I want to go back and say goodbye to my family. Don't misunderstand. Jesus is not saying the family is not important. He's not saying that. The whole Bible would contradict that because it says the family is important. But he is saying, don't use anything or anybody as an excuse to not follow right now. Don't wait until everything's sorted. Don't wait until everything's just right, and then you'll follow. Friends, if you wait, that moment will never actually come. Here, it isn't up to us to define the terms of discipleship. A disciple doesn't set the terms. The master sets the terms. So Jesus isn't saying to this man, you can't say goodbye to your family. But he's saying there are grave dangers in looking back. Elisha was going, he went back, but he was burning his bridges. He was cutting off any option of going back to his own life. See, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, whether for the first time or whether it's a recommitment in our hearts, which I do believe as Christians, we need to keep making recommitments to follow. We need to burn our bridges. We need to say, as we've sung tonight, no turning back. What's that song? The world behind me, the cross before me. It's a long time since I heard such great singing as I heard tonight. We were singing that out. Or was it just me and Graham? No, it wasn't just as I could hear you singing it out. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Did you mean it? Did you actually mean it? Because that's the question. That's the question. Whatever it is, we may think the world, you know, the bad things. It's not just the bad things. It's the distractions. It's the good things that get out of proportion in our lives. It's the perfectly good things that get, just take over our lives, saying, get it behind me. It's not what God wants. It's not helping me to move forward in God. I want to follow you, Lord, wholeheartedly. That's what Jesus says. For Jesus, discipleship is never a momentary decision to follow him with the option of backing out later if it's not quite what we expected. Jesus wanted these three men and all of us to know what's involved right from the outset. Dying to self. Dying. Dying. That's what take up your cross and follow me means. It means dying to self. With all our desires and wishes and embracing the cross, suffering, rejection for his sake. Understanding this, that the hope of glory is in our hearts. No matter what we face in this life, no matter what, he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Knowing this, that when you truly put your hand in the hand of Jesus, he invades your life and your heart. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He will keep you till the end. And then, friend, one day you will see him face to face and you'll be changed and you'll be like him, and you'll come back and you'll reign with him on the new heaven, in the new earth. Wow, that's what he said. That's what I'm talking about. Would you sell that for some momentary pleasure? Would you sell that for some utterly pointless distraction? That's what Jesus is talking about. What did it say about how Jesus coped with, endured the cross? How did he do it? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How will we live this life of discipleship, radical discipleship, dying to self? How? For the joy that is set before us. Most of the time our eyes are on the world, our eyes are all around on this level, this sphere. But this is not all there is. This is not all there is. We have been called to an eternal glory with our Lord and Saviour. And this is what he calls us to. So when we read these accounts, on first reading they maybe just appear a bit harsh, a bit strong. But the Bible, it doesn't encourage us to criticize these people. What this does is it points us, not to the people, the three men, points us to Jesus. What's he saying to us? Through this, what is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, to follow me requires everything. Everything. When he's Lord, then the other things in our lives, they have to take second place. Even our family, second place to Jesus. And when the other things are secondary to Jesus, that's when we know his blessing and his power and his enabling. There's no record of the outcome of these three conversations. Did the men follow or did they not follow? We don't know, because that's not the point, because that's not the focus. The focus is Jesus. And he's looking right into your heart and into my heart. And he's saying to believer and non-believer, he's saying, will you follow? Well, he's saying, follow me. Follow me. What will you do? Will you make excuses? Will you delay? Or will you realize that when you lose your own life to follow Jesus, then you find life? Because as Peter made that wonderful confession, Lord, to whom else shall we go? When Jesus' teaching was hard, and this is hard teaching, When Jesus' teaching was hard, many abandoned, many left him, the Bible says. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, do you want to go too? Will you leave me as well? Peter says, Lord, to whom can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. He is the only one. And he says to you tonight, follow me. Your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.